You can begin taking your Bibles tonight and turning to the 14th chapter of Mark. We're coming down near the end of this wonderful gospel that Mark wrote. Who did Mark primarily write his gospel for? What people group? The Romans. And so Gentiles like us. And beginning here in chapter 14, verse 1, and going through chapter 15, verse 20, Mark is going to present us with five distinct pictures of our servant suffering. And I think as we enter Mark chapter 14 and going through chapter 15, verse 20, it's very important that we understand Christ as our servant, more so now than ever. Without His willingness to put us first, to serve us by laying His life down for us, where would we be? What hope would we have? None. And so the pictures that were going to be presented to us here are so important that I believe the Lord would have us take them just one at a time to really think about them, to really get it in our heart and mind. They'll help us grow in our faith. And I hope that's why you're here, because you want to grow in your faith. I hope you are here because you want to understand in greater detail just what it is that our servant, Jesus, did for us. And so as we get ready to come into Mark chapter 14, you know, as we've been going through Mark, Jesus has been on a continuous march. He's been headed towards Jerusalem throughout the whole gospel. And so we're coming now to a time of the Passover. The Passover was a high time. It was a joyous time for the Jewish people. Through it, they recalled the Lord's deliverance from their slavery in Egypt. And yet as thousands of people would pour into Jerusalem for the Passover, preparing for the joys of the feast, what was our Lord preparing for? His crucifixion, His suffering. That's quite a contrast, isn't it, between what the people were going for, the joy, the excitement, the feast itself, and here Jesus is going, and He's got His heart and His mind set. He knows He's going to suffer. He's announced it to the disciples several times, and each time He announced it, they just plain didn't get it. He's told them that He's going to suffer. And of course, we know that Peter said, "You are not going to the cross." And we know all these things. And yet, hopefully you've all read the Gospel of Luke, because in the Gospel of Luke, the 9th chapter, the 51st verse, Luke says that Jesus had steadfastly set His face to go to Jerusalem. That means if He'd steadfastly set His face to go to Jerusalem, He also had to steadfastly set His heart on doing His Father's will. Otherwise, why go? He knows what the Father has said awaits Him there. And so He's set His face, His heart, steadfastly. Daniel gives us a picture in the book of Daniel, Daniel 1:8, how Christians, how you and I should be responding to the Bible, when Daniel 1:8 says, "Daniel purposed in his heart not to defile himself with the king's food." In other words, Daniel purposed in his heart that he wasn't going to defile himself with the world's pleasures. And you and I ought to have that same desire, that we will purpose in our heart that we're not going to do the things that the world does, because we've been asked to live distinctly different from the way that the world lives. We're to let our light shine. And if we live like the world, how can the light of Christ shine? If we live like the world, how can we be the salt of the earth? And so we've been asked to live distinctively different. First Peter chapter 2 verse 9 calls us a peculiar people, a royal priesthood. Peter also reminds us from 1 Peter 1:15-16 that we're to be holy, even as our Father in heaven is holy. And so if we're not those things that we need to be, if we haven't purposed in our heart, determined in our mind that we are going to set our heart and our minds and our lives to do God's will, then there's going to be problems in our lives. Amen? And so, what does steadfastly mean? You know, what would you say? Somebody said, hey, Kay, what's steadfastly mean? Jerry, what's steadfastly mean? What kind of answer would you give to that? Stick with it. Yeah. Unwaveringly. I mean, you're not quitting. And Jesus never wavered. Never once wavered in his desire to do his Father's will. Well, what about us? Do we waver from time to time? You know how I know the Christian life is hard and it's not easy? Because if it was easy, everybody would do what God said. But not everybody's willing to do what God said, because sometimes it's hard, isn't it? Sometimes you know exactly what God has said, but this old body of flesh, it wants something else. You want your way, not his way. It's not easy to do the Father's will, because if it was, everybody would be doing it. But again, not everybody is willing to do it, because it's not easy to do. The Christian faith is a life of continual growth. When you met Christ, at whatever age you met Christ, you're not the same person you were when you first met Christ, are you? If you are, you've got a problem. But you should not be the same person you were then that you are now. We ought to be look more saved today than we did then. So it's very interesting to me the way the world has flip-flopped that. Like it's just a transaction. Okay, got that done. Let's get on with life and do whatever we want to do. And that's not what it is at all. It's a personal relationship. It's a growth relationship. And more, because the Holy Spirit lives inside of us, some of those things we did when we first got saved because we were babies and immature Christians, well, we just don't do them anymore, because as we grew up in Christ, we learned that those things did not glorify God, didn't we? And as a result, we didn't give them up. The Holy Spirit just took them away. It's his work, not our work. It's the work of God in us. And so if you can point to times like that in your life, you can praise God tonight, saying, thank you, God, for helping me grow up in the faith. That the Christian life is a life of continual growth. We must constantly and unwaveringly set our heart. Daniel put it this way, I have purposed in my heart to follow our Lord no matter how hard it is or even how unfair we may deem it. Sometimes it just seems unfair, doesn't it? Sometimes we say, this is too hard. Sometimes we want to give up. Have you ever got to a point in your life where you just want to throw your hands up and say, that's it, I've had enough. I quit. Well, let's think about that. Imagine for a moment the Lord Jesus as he's going to the cross, and we can thank God that Jesus isn't like us. But just imagine, when they laid the cross upon his back, the Lord saying, oh, wait a minute here. This is going to be too painful. This is going to be too hard. And after all, I don't see anybody coming with me. The disciples, they promised they were going to go with him, but of course they'd run and hid. They said, if you suffer, we'll suffer with you. How many of you enjoy suffering? If you do, jump up and down. None of us enjoy suffering. Suffering's hard, isn't it? But just imagine, Jesus is going to suffer. Could you imagine Jesus saying, now wait a minute, hold on here, Father. This is way too hard. This is unfair. After all, I ain't going to suffer if they're not going to suffer. Why should I suffer for them? Why should I die for them? Here they've made all these false promises. They make deals all the time and they don't even keep them. The disciples had done that. When I think about what Jesus did, that he didn't quit, how hard that must have been. I don't think that any of us, when I think about that, can ever use the excuse, it's too hard, or use the excuse, it's unfair, when God calls us to do something. Can we? The life of service is hard. But remember, he is our example. The Bible says, for the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. If we are his child, we ought to have that same desire in our heart that God has called us into his family, that we might use whatever gift and talent we have been given, and we've all been given one, to minister one to another, as the Bible says, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God, 1 Peter 4:10. Every one of us, no matter what age we are, we have something we can give to the body of Christ. We have something that we can give to one another. And so the Bible says we're to follow in his footsteps. Paul put it this way in Ephesians 5:1, be ye imitators of God as dear children. And any of us who have had children, we know when our children were young, some of the young girls like to play dress up, and they dress up and look like mommy, and some of the boys would put their feet in daddy's shoes and go clocking around the house, following dad and daddy's footsteps, so to speak. They were imitating. And even as we've gotten older, we found out we look more like our parents, don't we? And so we've learned to be imitators. But let's pick it up here in Mark chapter 14. We're going to read down through verse 11 tonight. And I think we're going to be amazed to see the responses of the various people we're going to meet along the way on this journey. And the Word of God says unto us in Mark 14:1, after 2 days was the feast of the Passover and unleavened bread, and the chief priest and the scribes sought how they might take him by craft and put him to death. So we know what their motives are. But they said, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar of the people. And being in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious. And she brake the box and poured it on his head. And there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, why was this waste of the ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and had been given to the poor, and they murmured against her. And Jesus said, let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me, for ye have the poor with you always, and whensoever ye will, ye may do them good, but me ye have not always. She hath done what she could. She has come beforehand to anoint my body to the burying. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her. And Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went unto the chief priest to betray him unto them. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money. And he sought how he might conveniently betray him. Well, we're in Bethany. And in Bethany, our servant is adored. This event described here took place 6 days before the Passover, which would put it on the Friday before Palm Sunday. By placing this story between the account of the plot to kill Jesus and to arrest Jesus, Mark contrasts for us the treachery of Judas and the leaders of the religious parties with the love and loyalty of Mary. What's another word for loyalty? Stand beside somebody. It's a good characteristic. We take what you said, Anna, and boil it down into one word, devotion. Devotion. Mary is an example for us here of the kind of love and devotion, the loyalty that we're to have for our Lord and our Savior. the ugliness of their sins and the beauty of her sacrifice. The sins of Judas, the sins of the disciples, that ugliness is contrasted with the beauty of her sacrifice, makes her sacrifice even more meaningful. Mark doesn't name this woman, but John tells us in his gospel, John 11 and 1 and 2, that it was Mary. How many times is Mary mentioned in the Gospels? Do you know? Good question. Which Mary? Well, this particular Mary is mentioned 3 times. And every time we see her mentioned, she's at the feet of Jesus. Mary's a good example for us to follow. One, she's going to set it her master's feet. One is only going to sit at somebody's feet if they have a close relationship with them. How close is your relationship with Jesus? Are you willing to sit down, take the time to read the Bible on a daily basis? Are you willing to spend time with Him in prayer and not do all the talking? Because prayer is a two-way conversation. We get to share our requests, and then we need to listen for what He's going to share with us. Mary had a close fellowship with Jesus. That's why you will find in Luke chapter 10, 38 through 42, the story of Mary and Martha. We know Martha was busy, but Mary was in the best place. She was at the feet of the Master. You'll find that same thing in John chapter 11, 31 and 32, and in John chapter 12, verses 1 to 8. Every time you see Mary, she's at the feet of the Savior. And so she's a good example for us of what it means to spend time with Jesus. And we must also be careful not to confuse this event with a similar event in the house of Simon the Pharisee. In that event, an unnamed harlot washed Jesus' feet and with her tears because of His forgiveness of her many sins. You can read about that in Luke chapter 7, verse 36. But why do you suppose Mary here is expressing her love for Jesus with such an extravagant sacrifice? What do you think? Why would she be willing to give such an extravagant sacrifice? Because this expensive spikenard was imported from India, and a whole jar would cost the equivalent of a common worker's annual wage. And yet here she is taking an annual wage, if you will, and pouring it out upon Jesus. And there's 2 reasons I can find. She wanted to show her love to the Savior while He was still alive. And then, of course, the second reason Jesus gives us, she was preparing His body for the burial. Have you ever stopped to think about Jesus hanging on the cross when you understand this aspect of it? She'd poured that ointment on His head, on His feet. As He hung there, even after being suffering, being marred more than any other man ever could, that fragrance was still upon His body. So that when He breathed, He knew that there was at least one person who truly loved Him. And He was willing to die not only for her, but for the sins of the whole world. But one had the devotion to show her love for Him while He was still alive. And Jesus said here in the Bible that this story about her is going to be told for forever. That's incredible. One simple act, and that's what we remember about her. But she also teaches us something else when it comes to our giving. She teaches us that we should give lovingly, we should give lavishly, we should hold nothing back. Let me ask you this question. Can you ever outgive the giver? No. And the Bible says that in many places. You know, give and it shall be given unto you, pressed down, shaken together, running over. Shall it be given back to you with the measure ye meet? So it shall be given back to you. You can never outgive God. So whatever you give God, you know you're going to get more back because you can't outgive God. You can't outgive the giver. And How about this? Giving is the only tangible way God has given to us, His children, to demonstrate our love for Him. One of the most important aspects of the Sunday morning service, or the whenever we meet, one of the most important aspects of every service is what we give back to the Father. It's the only tangible way that we have where we're actually sacrificing something. We're giving Him something. And we shouldn't be ashamed to give, because giving is an act of worship. It's an act of devotion. It says that we're willing to sacrifice. And so that's important too. Mary sacrificed a year's wages. There were three consequences to her worship that we find here in this text. The first is that the house was filled with a beautiful fragrance. Nothing like the smell of perfume. Amen? It was filled with a beautiful fragrance. There's always a spiritual fragrance in the house of the Lord when there is a church that really is devoted to their Lord. You just like to be in that place, don't you? But then there's a second thing, and that took place, and isn't it interesting? Here you have a love of act and devotion, and it's immediately followed by criticism. They criticize her. They pick on her. And it's led by Judas. Their summation of her act of devotion was she'd wasted her money. You wasted it. Judas is an example here for us of a churchgoer and not a Christian, because we know he was lost. But you know, some folks just love to come to church and they're lost, and they can sound so pious about their so-called concern for such and such. Well, I mean, they can lay it on thick, can't they? And Judas sounded that way in his concern for the poor. Why, this money could have been taken and given to the poor. I can just hear him. But Judas didn't have any care for anyone but himself. He was the keeper of the purse, we're told in John's gospel. And Judas is an example to us of a lost Christian who has Christians convinced that he's one of them. 6 days later, the disciples are still convinced that Judas is one of them. The word translated waste here in Mark 14:4 is translated perdition in John 17:12, and that word applied to Judas, but it also applies to all those who reject Christ today. There's a third consequence of Mary's worship here, and that's that Jesus commended Mary by accepting her gift. Did Jesus know the heart of Judas? Yeah, he did. Then he also knew why the other disciples defended him. Why do you think the other disciples defended him? That's right. They don't have the full picture. But it goes back to something that God told Samuel. Man can see on the outside, but man can't see the heart. The disciples don't have the full picture, but then they're in the same boat we are. We can't see the heart of one another. All we can do is see the fruit. And Jesus said, by their fruits you shall know them. Judas was a tare. And I've been speaking about that in this series. I've mentioned that word several times in this series we've been preaching on the marks of a Christian and true disciple of Christ. There are tares within every church. And Judas was a tare in the church, a tare among the wheat, who had everybody in the church fooled. But we learned something else here. Doesn't matter what other people say of our worship. The most important thing is not what others say. It's what Jesus says. God commended her. When Mary gave her best at the feet of Jesus, she started a wave of blessing that has been going on ever since. I'm not the first pastor who's taught about this. I'm certain Paul's taught about it in Sunday school. I'm certain you've heard other pastors teach on this passage before. Isn't it interesting? It was written down, and Jesus said it'll be told wherever, and it's been told for thousands and thousands of years. Mary gave her best. She was a blessing to Jesus as she showed her love, and thus we need to ask the question of ourselves. Am I or are we a blessing to our Lord? She was a blessing to her home as the fragrance spread. Am I or are we a blessing to our church family by our example? There's a song that Christians used to sing. It only takes a spark to get a fire going. I think it's called Pass It On. It only takes a spark to get a fire going, and those all around can warm up in its glowing. Are you a spark in our church? Do we make others warm up, or do we cool them off? The account of her deed was a blessing to the early church. Her devotion is recorded in three of the Gospels. Mary gave her best in faith and love, and Judas gave his worst in unbelief and hatred. He sold Jesus for the price of a slave, the basest act of treachery in history. But here's the thing. When Jesus had set his face to go to Jerusalem, he also knew that he would be betrayed. Imagine, Judas had been with him for 3 years. And from day one, Jesus knew that this time was coming. Jesus knew he would be betrayed. And yet Jesus, in his treatment of Judas, treated him with love for 3.5 years. Treated him with love when he died on the cross. Judas could have received forgiveness if he would have asked. Peter denied the Lord 3 times, but Peter asked for forgiveness. The Bible says he went out and he wept bitterly. In other words, he repented of his sin. Judas, on the other hand, he just went out and hung himself. He never asked. When Judas agreed to sell Jesus, he accomplished all that the religious leaders had hoped. They can now go ahead and take Jesus without any fear of a riot. In Bethany, he was adored. In this picture, we see the love and devotion that we're to have for our Savior. It's the same love and devotion that he had for us. Oh, what a Savior he is. Amen. Let's close in prayer tonight. Father, we just thank you for your word unto us. And Lord, how good it is to gather around your word on this Wednesday evening. Just to take this time out in the middle of the week to come together. And by our coming here tonight, Lord, by our gathering together, Father, we've come because we want to grow in our love and devotion for you. Father, we want to also demonstrate our love and devotion by our presence in the time that we have sacrificed to spend with you tonight. Lord, we ask your blessing upon this message tonight. We pray that as we go home from this place that we will take it with us. And Lord, that we'll think about it. Lord, that we'll question ourselves and we'll ask ourselves the deep things of faith. And Lord, may we, as we've been challenged here tonight, set our hearts and our minds upon Christ our Savior. May we demonstrate our love for us as you demonstrated your love for us. In Christ's name we pray, and all of God's people said, Amen.